Well, we're going to slow the pace down a little bit. We're in Hebrews chapter 5, just going to cover a few verses tonight. And you're going to find, the longer we're together, that the shorter the text does not mean necessarily a shorter message. It's just the way it works out sometimes. We're going to talk tonight about something that is an interesting word. In fact, the ladies in the office said, "What does that mean?" We're going to talk about apostasy. What is apostasy? Not apostrophe. That's a different thing. Apostasy. Well, we understand that from the Word of God that that once God calls us to follow Him and we receive that call, and He says He's going to hold us in His hand. And so, apostasy is not being saved and then being unsaved. That's not even a biblical concept. Instead, I think what he's going to deal with, and we're going to talk about tonight, is an issue that I raised a couple of weeks ago of spiritual drift. I used a different phrase, if I remember correctly. I can't remember the phrase I used. Creep, spiritual creep was, I think, the word I used a couple of weeks ago. But really, drift is probably a better idea for it because what often happens in our lives is a drift happens, that we don't intentionally get away from faithfulness and connectedness to the Lord. We just kind of one day turn around and go, "How did I get here?" Kind of like a boat drifting in the water. And so let me remind you, we're talking to a group, Barnabas, I believe, was writing along with Paul's help to a group of people in a village or a city, actually a major city called Syrian Antioch. Most of us kind of go, "Syrian Antioch, never heard of it." Well, actually, in the Roman Empire days, it was the third largest city in the empire. In fact, there was a temple there to the emperor, and he had a residence there so he could come and just stay. That's how big of a deal it was. A city of probably at the time about 500,000 people. So it was a large city for any day, but especially the ancient world. But into that city, there was a colony. We'll call it a colony. It wasn't necessarily a formal setup, but it worked out to be about 70,000 Jews lived in that city because they had left the land of Israel because of different reasons and settled in this city. It was a very economically viable city. It was a very busy city. It was a port city. It was a shipping center. It was all kinds of things. But this group of people were focused on not just being Jewish, but of making a good living. And into this group comes a group of men that I think Barnabas writes to, these former temple priests, talking with them about their situation and their lives, this idea that they're privileged individuals, that they've got a lot going for them. And I think when he gets to chapter 5, we would have found these words, they would have found these words to be very shocking. They would have said, "Really? No, we're okay. We're with it. We got it all together." They believe that they were some of the most religious people in all of Christianity. And yet, Paul says, I keep saying Paul, Barnabas says, "You got a problem." Look at verse 11, chapter 5. "About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." There's where the drift has set in. You see there, they have become dull of hearing. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So what I want to talk with you about tonight is the idea of spiritual drift, and maybe even identify a few areas where we could be aware of it and possibly avoid it, which would be, I think, a good thing. Just thought. So first of all, what about spiritual drift? It is often imperceptible. It is often imperceptible. We don't even see it when it happens in our lives. Look at verse 11 again. "About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have," what? "Become dull to hearing." You're going, "Dull of hearing? What's he talking about?" He has just finished a conversation that we kind of attempted last week about the greatness of Jesus, and he's our high priest and the role he plays and the importance he has in our lives. And these guys would have gone, yeah, high priest. We could have been a high priest had we not been saved and come out of Judaism. Then he turns quickly on them and says, but you got a problem. And he's really getting confrontational here. We called it spiritual creep a couple of weeks ago. I think a better term is spiritual drift. Barnabas wants these men to step up to the plate and be the leaders that they need to be within the body of Christ because they have such depth, such breadth of knowledge, such understanding. The problem is they're not there, not yet. And so he says, I'd like to challenge you on a lot more. I'd like to talk to you about a lot of things. I'd like to get you to be involved in this and to do this ministry and be in this area of service and to be involved in this leadership role. And maybe some of you would go and start some churches, but you become dull. You become dull of hearing. You're not there yet. This must have come as a shock. I can just imagine in my, we'll call it sanctified imagination, these guys read these words and go, oh, how dare he call us dull of hearing? How dare he speak to us like that? Doesn't he know who we are? Doesn't he know our heritage? Doesn't he know our training? Doesn't he know what we gave up to follow the Lord? You can almost see it, can't you? These guys, fairly full of themselves. Barnabas wants these men to step up and to be more involved. And so this had to come as a shock to them. They're going, he's what? What did he just say? Oh, it's in black and white. Read it for yourself. It's there. It was a letter written to them. He's not speaking about a decline in hearing because they've gotten older. He's not saying, go get you a bell tone. That's not what he's saying. It has nothing to do with the ear. See, even among believers in the first century, those who were just a few years removed from the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, even they struggle with this issue, spiritual drift. These people believe that they were more spiritual, more advanced than the others. But the writer is telling them this, you've allowed a spiritual drift to get into your lives, to creep into your lives, and you haven't even noticed it. You started down a road to following God, but somewhere along the way, you've allowed yourself to become dull of hearing, to not be crisp, not to have a sharpness about your faith any longer. And that intimacy with God has become blasé. And instead of growing in this pattern of growth and development and becoming deeper and more involved and becoming ministers in the gospel, not necessarily vocationally, but serving God, they become dull of hearing. So what do we need to grasp from this? I think it's this. And I want you to understand, when I speak on Sunday nights, I understand that most of you are most likely believers. And so I'm going to focus the attention a little bit different. We as believers, we need to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. Because spiritual drift is so often imperceptible, we have to be proactive in what we do and how we deal with life. While we're going to deal with how to defeat spiritual drift in the last point tonight, one of the areas that we have to be alerted to and be aware of is to guard our hearts. You know, there's something about us as humans that we are affected by the inputs that we allow into our lives. When you let garbage in, you get garbage out. And you go, well, but a few years ago, I started listening to a particular preacher. I was just loading up my iPod tonight for a road trip coming up, so I'd have some things to listen to. I'm behind in sermons, and I like listening to this guy. And it's interesting, after I started listening to him about 4 years ago, some of the members of our church came to me and said, that knew this guy, they go, you're starting to sound like this guy. Now, what's really scary is after a few years, you'll start saying things that I've said. Yeah, scary stuff. And you won't even notice it. That's hopefully a positive thing. We'll see. But But I want you to understand, if we're not careful about what we allow in, the inputs, the things that we allow into our ears and into our hearts and into our minds, it can affect us in ways that we never even notice. What seems to happen to these former temple priests is this: they let the baggage of their former lives drag them down in their new life. They said, oh, we are somebody. See, in Judaism, to be a priest was a big deal. You were somebody. You had a role. You got to go into be into the Holy of Holies. You got to intercede on behalf of the nation. You got to do stuff that other people didn't get to do. This idea of the priest up here and the people down here was very much real back then in those days. And instead of laying this baggage at the feet of Jesus when they got saved, they apparently picked some of it up and took it with them. Well, sounds like some of us, doesn't it? We just, that baggage that kind of hangs around with us. One of the old theologians said this, that pride is pregnant with all the other sins. I love that thought. You go, huh? See, when we begin to live a life of pride, what happens is all the other sins just come right out of that. That's what he meant by that. It's pregnant with all the other sins. That's kind of an interesting visual. But these men had carried a sense of pride in their heritage, in their background, in who they were. They go, look, we're this. Oh, yeah, we accepted Jesus too. But now, we're see the struggle that happens? In many ways, we who follow Christ here in America, I think, have a similar struggle. We look around. I was reading an article by a secular writer this week about how we need to, he was talking about how we need to quit using the word how blessed we are as American Christians. And you're going, huh? But we are blessed. Yes, we're blessed. But when we run around and talk about how blessed we are, what it can do is feed this pride in us that says, look how good we are. Why in the world do you think we have facilities like this and people in Mexico don't? Why do we have comfortable vehicles that we can go out on nights like this and not really worry about them breaking down, and people in New Delhi who are Christians don't? You're so much better than the Christians in New Delhi? Not really. See, we got to be careful about this issue of pride creeping into our lives and saying, look how wonderful we are. See, we carry with us, and I've really struggled with this, we carry with us a mindset that we are better, greater, smarter, maybe even more important than the other believers on the planet. And can I tell you something? That's just not true. Now, we have a lot, so we're probably responsible for a lot. But I want you to understand, if we're not careful, we can let those attitudes cause us to, instead of depending upon God, to depend on what we got instead. We need to be careful about that. And we can go down roads that God never intended. So spiritual drift is often imperceptible. Look at the first part of verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Again, former temple priests knew the Old Testament forward and backward. In fact, you would have memorized vast sections of the Old Testament. That's how spiritual they were. Any of you sit down and memorize Deuteronomy lately? How about Leviticus? Numbers. There it is. We got any accountants in there? The accountants are, you know, they go to count. You know, we like numbers. Well, no, we don't do that. These guys did. But here's what I want you to notice. Spiritual drift is not only often imperceptible. It is also oddly common. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what I want you to understand. The writer has called these men out over their dullness related to their spirit, the seeing their own spiritual condition. Then he says, this is too common among believers. Here's a group of people who should have advanced in their spiritual development, but instead, they've allowed their lives to drift in a direction that is not honorable to God. And what's unusual about this is not that it's happened, but that it happens so often, and it is so common among believers. Those who claim to be Jesus followers so often find themselves doing exactly what they're doing. How could it be? These men should have advanced. And in one sense, they have, but they've advanced away from spiritual maturity instead of toward spiritual maturity. Instead of growing in Christ, they fall into a complacency and an ignorance in their lives. Instead of maturing to the place of where they can lead others to follow Christ, they've progressed to the place where they need to be taught the basics again. That's not really progression, by the way, if you didn't catch that. while there's nothing wrong with relearning the basics of Christian faith, we just spent 5 weeks talking about the essentials. I mean, hello. It's all right to do that from time to time, but at some point, we've got to broaden, he says, to broaden the body of knowledge, go deeper, build the foundation stronger, get some rooms added onto the place, for crying out loud. You know, you can't just stay in the basics. But these people have to be taught the basics again. Why? They've forgotten them. They got to go back to the foundational. Now, what's really strange is this. It's way common among Christians that this is where we stay. That's what his point is. If these men who had the background and privilege of training, if they can drift, can have spiritual creep in their lives, surely we could. Listen, it's too common. Here was a group of men who had spent their entire lives learning the ways of God, the word of God, the leading of God, and then they answer the call to follow Messiah, and what happens? They end up regressing. What gives? How could that be? Really? Unfortunately, spiritual drift is oddly common among those who claim the name of Christ. So how do we fight this commonality? This is going to be so foreign to us in America, so just bear with me. Welcome accountability. Welcome accountability. American Christianity says, I'm accountable to no one. That's what American Christianity says. I don't have to answer anybody. Well, you think you're somebody. If I answer to anybody, boy, that's a dangerous place to be. I'll answer to God. But don't let anybody else come into my life. Now, this can happen through a formal structure of accountability, or it could happen informally. But the action of accountability needs to be built into the life of a Christ follower if we're going to grow in the maturity and faith that Christ wants us to have. See, too many of us act like we answer to nobody. I don't answer to you. I can do what I want to. You go, well, but you're the pastor. You don't answer to anybody. Oh, no, I've only got, how many members we got? 1,700 bosses. No, I don't answer to anybody. Hello, any business meeting, y'all want to get rid of me? You can. You know, I answer to every one of you in addition to God. Talk about accountability. It's there, okay? But friends, this lack of accountability and trying to live on some spiritual island doesn't work in the kingdom of God. It's not the way it is. There's supposed to be an interconnectedness and an impact made on us because we have brothers and sisters in Christ. The one that gets me is the one that says, well, I really love Jesus, but I'm not going to go to church and I'm not going to be involved with any other believers. And I'm just going to have church on my own. Liar. Well, I can just watch the TV and get Jesus. No, there is something special that happens when believers get together and walk together and love each other and minister to each other and minister together. I'm looking forward to going to Mexico in August with a group of people. You want to get to know people? Don't go on vacation with them. Go on a mission trip with them. You'll find out what they're really like. Trust me. Woo. I listened to one of our friends do the Pato show one night. You don't know who Pato is, but that's my Mexican nickname. It means duck, by the way. It's a long story. Man, you find out things about people you don't know when you live together for a week like that. You know, you're going, oh my gosh. What these men had lost was the ability to influence others in a positive way towards Christ because they let spiritual drift take them away from the heart of God. How many of us are exactly like that? We don't have the heart of God any longer close to us because not his heart has moved, but because we moved. It's so common. And instead of seeing the Lord with our hearts, we say, well, we'll add a little Christianity to our lives and it'll be good. If I put a fish on the back of my car while I blow past them on I-30, they'll be good. You know, come on. It doesn't work. So I guess what we have to do, and this isn't the right venue or time to talk about it in detail, but what we have to really develop at some point is a system or a mechanism, if you will, of accountability in our lives. that we get together with other believers and we pray together, we walk together. I'm praying right now. I've got one individual who's already said yes. I'm praying for a couple other men to say, I'd like to be a part of that with you. I had a group at my last church that we met on Sunday morning, 7:30 in the morning. And we pray together and we encourage each other and we talk about issues that men deal with who are following Christ. You go, that's kind of formal. I need that. And you know what? You do too, of some kind. Otherwise, we will drift. And if we don't take actions to stop this, we will miss it. We're going to suggest a few things at the end of the message, so hang in there. Spiritual drift is often imperceptible. It's oddly common. It's also overtly lamentable. I got carried away with O's this week, so bear with me. It is overtly lamentable. You know what a lament is, don't you? It's when you cry about something. This is sad. Look at verse 12b. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Now imagine with me, you have a new baby in your house. I don't have to imagine. We have one that's almost three. And my goodness, that girl can eat. We grill a lot of times on Sunday, and so today I grilled some steak, and we made fajitas out of some of that, and then I grilled some chicken, and Abigail said, do you want some steak? She goes, mm-hmm. Yeah, because that kid eats anything, as opposed to the other kids in our house. But anyway, I cut her some steak up, and I mean, I'm 4 or 5 pieces, little pieces, turn around, gone. You want some more? Uh-huh. Get her some more. We'll get her some. Matthew goes, can I have some green beans? We didn't make green beans. He said, can I? So Heather went and made green beans. Abigail ate a bunch of those. Then she said, she saw chicken on Matthew's plate. She reached over and just started taking it off his plate. I don't know where she puts it. She doesn't weigh 30 pounds yet. I'm worried that she's got a tapeworm or something. But anyway, this kid can eat. Now, here's what's weird. When we brought her home, your kid was the same way. They didn't eat steak. They didn't eat chicken. They didn't eat green beans. What'd they eat? Milk. And we were thinking, I hope she gets out of that someday. Not that she needs to quit drinking milk, but that she needs to diversify the intake process a little bit, you know? That's the natural progression in life. If our kid never did anything more than eat, drink milk, we'd worry, you know? We'd worry about her. The same thing is true of the spiritual walk. We go beyond just milk to some meat, to some depth. So the actions here are to mature. These readers, though, are living on milk, not solid food. They're getting by on formula, not steak. This is a lamentable situation. For what we find here is instead of these men becoming spiritually mature and parts of the body of Christ that are leading and doing the things that they could be doing, they're still down in the nursery playing with toys. That's the visual he gives us. It's as if there's this newborn baby in the family of God that never grows to become a toddler and never becomes a child and then a teen, an adult. They just stay babies. That's lamentable. How sad. These are the very ones, listen, who should have progressed in life to the place where they're going to be doing great things in the kingdom of God, serving the Lord, being involved, but instead they're on a baby bottle. How lamentable. How sad. These are the ones who should be leading others to find the call of God in their lives, and instead they're hanging around in a dirty diaper. How lamentable. How sad. That's what he's talking to him about. These are the ones who should be growing up. See, Barnabas had served as a missionary alongside Paul and shared the gospel. And he talked about, and he had seen, we need church planters in this town. We need people who go and minister in this. We need people serving in this area. We need people going here. And he looks at these guys who should be ready to go, and they're drinking milk. How lamentable. How sad. That's what he's talking about. So what's the application? Dare he say? Grow up! Grow up. Grow up in the Lord. Grow up! I got to tell you, most of you, if you've gone to Sunday school more than 5 years in your life, that would probably include just about everybody in this room, you already have more biblical knowledge and theological education than most third world pastors will ever get. Let that sink in. Did he just say I should be a pastor in a third world? No, I didn't say that. But I am going to say this. What you're doing is taking in milk and taking in milk and taking in a little bit of steak every once in a while, and you don't ever turn around and let it loose in your life. Here's what happens. You become stale, stagnant, and you don't grow. Some of the greatest growth opportunities are when you take what God is teaching you and turn around and put it loose in practice. That's how you do it. Otherwise, it becomes lamentable. We want our kids to grow up. I'll tell another Abigail story. I planned this one. The other one that just came around today. Abigail the other day was, she's an agile climber for a munchkin. That kid's little, you know. I don't know where she got her genes at. It wasn't from me or mother. As far as height goes, we're not, below average. But anyway, the other day I looked into the bathroom, and she has gotten her step stool, and she has stepped on one of the drawers, and she is up on top of the cabinet reaching over to play with the water. She wasn't washing her hands. She was playing with the water. And you go, why does he tell us that? Well, if a little almost three-year-old can figure out how to go up and play with the water, maybe we could figure out how to take what God's given us and put it into practice. Sometimes we go, well, I need you to feed. I can't believe I'm going to say this. One of the saddest things about American Christianity, in my opinion, are those people who say, well, I got to change churches. And you go, why? Well, the pastor just doesn't feed me anymore. Well, which bottle do you want? Come on. I mean, last Sunday night, y'all endured. Thank you. It was awful last Sunday night. There's some Sunday nights, some Sunday mornings, it's going to be pitiful around here, okay? I mean, the milk's going to be tepid and the steak's going to be undercooked. It's just the way it is, all right? But you suck it up and you grow because you say, God, teach me. And I want to take what I get and turn around and give it away. Does that make sense? And instead, we sit around and whine and gripe. My challenge to you is to get in there, learn, grow, develop, spiritually mature, grow up. I'm afraid the days ahead for Christ followers in America are not going to get any easier. They're not. So what are you going to do when things get tough? I mean, really tough. There's already parts of this land where if you stand up as a Christian and stand on a Christian principle as a businessman, you might lose your business. Just recently in New Mexico, I don't know if you saw this case or not, a couple, was this the photographer or the baker? I was getting them two mixed up. There's been two. It was the photographer. Said, we're not going to photograph a homosexual wedding. And people went nuts. Protested. They finally shut their business down. They lost their livelihood because they stood on a biblical principle. Well, that won't happen in New Boston. Maybe not this year. There are cases in court right now where I would predict in 5 years gay marriage will be legal in Texas because it'll be legal all across the country. What are we going to do then? Bill and Bob call the church, say, we want to get married. Listen, we're going to love people, but we're not going to do that. You'll get another pastor if you need that. But I'm just telling you, things are going to get tough before it all is said and done. And we're going to have to be ready, spiritually mature, growing in the Christ, to be ready for those times. One last thing I want you to see. It's kind of depressing a little bit. One last thought is in verse 14. But solid food is for the who? The mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Spiritual drift, listen, is opportunely defeated. It can be defeated. You do not have to fall into drift. Tucked into verse 14 is what I think to be the solution for spiritual drift in the lives of the believers at Syrian Antioch and for us as well. It's a plan of constant practice. He tells them that solid food is not for babies, for the mature. You're never going to lay a T-bone in front of a one-year-old. Doesn't make sense. So too are the deeper and greater levels of responsibility are not going to be laid on those who are mere babies in the Lord. We love our babies in the Lord. We love when a person comes to know Jesus. Amen? But to stay a baby in Christ the rest of your life, how sad. You don't have to become and remain a baby in Christ. So how do we avoid, how are they to avoid this issue of spiritual drift? It's what Barnabas tells them. He says, constant practice. What he's telling them is this: there's a pathway to spiritual maturity, and for that matter, maturity in every area of life, but let's stay with the spiritual area. It's a commitment that says, I'm going to constantly practice following the Lord. You won't get there like that. I believe he's referring to the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, where we're honed and we're shaped and we're molded and we're prepared and we're kind of forced, if you will, like a master takes clay and puts it into the shape he wants. It's not some spiritual boot camp. We all go and do the same thing for 6 weeks and hey, we arrived. It's not it. Instead, it's incorporating a set of common beliefs and common practices, and we build a life that's honoring and pleasing to the Lord. These former temple priests had allowed their lives to become mired in many ways what was spiritually ugly, but they didn't have to stay there. They didn't have to stay there. They could move beyond that ugliness to a pathway of service. And how do they do that? Constantly practicing spiritual disciplines. Now, so what do we do with this? Well, I go to church on Sunday. Isn't that enough? Listen, I got a great diet plan for you. Not that any of you need it. Just eat one meal a week, see how things go. Or maybe two. Yeah, exactly. We're not going to do that, are we? But many of us will do that spiritually. Well, I went to church. I heard the preacher talk. I heard my Bible study lesson in Sunday school. I came back on Sunday night. It was 38 degrees outside and cold and rainy, and I still came anyway. Isn't that enough? No. It's not enough. It's not enough. Why are we challenging you to read through the New Testament this year as a church? We just thought it'd be a neat spiritual activity, and Rick had to do something to justify his job. No. Rick doesn't need anything to justify his job. He got plenty to do. Why do we challenge you to memorize scripture in a worship service? Well, that just seems kind of like, I don't know. Hide his word in your heart that you might not sin against him. Hey, that's a scripture verse. Let me tell you something. In the early days of my doctoral studies, I had served on church staff for part-time and full-time for 6, 7, 8 years, something like that. And one of the first things they did with us in our doctoral seminar was to break us into two groups of four. My entire group that went through that particular program was 8 guys, and we went through the program all the way through together. And they broke us into two groups. I'm still friends with a couple of guys from my group, but they challenged us to think about some spiritual disciplines that we're lacking in our lives. Now listen, I was serving as a full-time minister of youth and education up in Arkansas. I had served as a part-time youth minister in Temple in Texas. And God spoke to my heart in that process and said, you know, it'd probably be a good thing if you'd start praying on a regular basis. Did you catch what I just told you? I was a church staff member, full-time, leading youth, doing educational ministries, and didn't pray on a regular basis. Let that sink in. And so they challenged me, Patrick, you probably ought to add that to your life, you think? I mean, I could stand up and pray. I mean, you know, it's not hard to pray. This is easy. But getting into the presence of God. And so what I did is I put together a plan. I kind of organized that way. And I laid out a graph of the week. This is back in the days before Microsoft Outlook, and I could just have the machine tell me what to do all the time. But And I laid out a graph and said, okay, I'm going to have a time of quiet time, a Bible study time, and then I want to spend this much time in prayer. And you're thinking, that sounds awful structured. Hello, if we don't schedule something into our lives, what's going to probably happen? It's probably not going to happen, okay? And so I said, I'm going to spend this time. And I went number of years. I had sheet after sheet after sheet in a file. And I couldn't. I'm one of those guys that you can't leave. You can't mark it off. You can't do it. You can't mark it off till you do it, you know? And you can't go the next day until you finish. And so it disciplined me. And you're like, oh, that's stupid. Find something that'll help you get into the Word of God on a regular basis. Find something that'll challenge you to pray on a regular basis. I don't know what to say. I didn't say spend 3 hours in prayer and fasting. I said, take 2 minutes and start praying. You know what? That'll probably double most of our prayer times. Hello? Listen. Develop some plan that says, I'm going to start doing these things. You go, well, I'll get around to it. No, you won't. I'm convinced. The longer I serve in local church, the more I'm convinced that church people, and for that matter, people in general, only do what they want to do. And they will do what they want to do. They'll figure out a way to do it. I mean, they'll figure it out. Whether this means you got to ask somebody to check your work and have a group of accountable partners where you say, would you ask me these three questions or these four questions? Or am I reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? Yeah, no, I'm not. Are you being faithful to your wife? No, yeah, I'm doing that. Are you spending time in prayer? No. See, maybe you need that. Doesn't hurt. I'll let my wife be my account. No, that doesn't really work real well. She already knows how bad you are, so don't worry about that. Broaden that circle a little bit. And you might even be tempted to say this, well, I'm accountable to God. Nice try. But if you're really going to change your habits and your patterns, you're going to have to be accountable to somebody you can look eye to eye physically. See, God wanted to use these men with all their abilities and talents and their background to be something great in the kingdom of God. And Barnabas wrote this letter and says, hey, you know, why don't you quit drinking the milk and start drinking some steak and grow up? That's the challenge to us. Can you imagine? Just imagine with me for a minute. We'll finish up. What God could do with even just the group that's here tonight. And the resources that he's put together in this place, if we got serious about serving the Lord. Can you imagine? Wow. You know, you took 12 guys, didn't have a lot of education. Some of them were fishermen, changed the world. Maybe he could use us. What do you think? Here's the conclusion. God desires you to grow up in the Lord. Father, we thank you for this evening. And our prayer is that you would lead us to be faithful to you. God, there will be days when we fail. There will be days when we stumble. But your grace is sufficient. Father, I pray that we would repent of our background. Repent of our past, and Lord, commit to follow you. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight. I pray that your Spirit would guide them to be the people that you want them to be, to serve in the areas that you want them to serve, and for them to grow up in the kingdom of God in a way that blesses others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.